Together in our Bibles to Joshua chapter 5, page 230 in the Bibles in the chairs. Our primary text is verses 13 through 15, but I'd like to read the entire chapter. But let's pray together before we read. Father, once again, we thank you for the joy and the privilege of being here. We thank you in particular for the availability to us of your word. We just thank you that for each of us, pretty much any time we would like, we could have access to your word, whether we carry a physical copy with us, or we have a device where we can retrieve it electronically. For some of us, we even have it in our memory someplace if we can find it. But we do thank you, most of all, that we can recognize and acknowledge that it is your speech. It's your communication to each of us. It's for our blessing, it's for our benefit. It's also for us to realize that we need you more and more each day of our lives. We pray your blessing on our minds and our hearts as we look into your word this morning. We pray that you would give us ears to hear what you want to say to us. We pray that you would guard us from those things that would distract us, those thoughts of other times or other places or other things we might prefer to be doing. We pray that you would draw us into this particular text and show us what it is you have for us here. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua chapter 5. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children, whom he raised up in their place, that Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now, the book of Joshua is a book of transition. There's a transition from the old leader, Moses, who has passed on, to the new leader, Joshua. There's the old generation, those who were disobedient and who died in the wilderness, transitioning to the new generation, their children. And they underwent a new circumcision. And they kept the Passover anew in the promised land. And they had new food. No more manna. These people, most of them other than the faithful, had eaten manna for 40 years. All their lives. And all of a sudden, they're eating real food. So that's a new thing. And their old way of life is transitioning. They'd been nomads their whole lives. All they had known is moving from place to place. When the cloud or the fire would move, they would pack up their stuff and away they go. And when it would stop, they would stop. That's the only life they'd ever known. Now they're ready to move into cities, houses, have vineyards, and have crops. They never had those things. They never had land. They were always moving. But also with this transition, there was continuity. And there was still submission to God's law as had been mediated to them by Moses. Back in the very first chapter of Joshua, we read, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So there's still this submission to the continuity of what God had been doing, and the law, and following the precepts of that law. There was also a renewal of God's covenant that he had made with Abraham, which was signified by this circumcision. These people had not been circumcised. It's very interesting to note that even though we know circumcision is done to the males, the language of the text tells us that the whole nation was circumcised. And the whole nation went through this whole process. So it affected everyone. And it was a circumcision to set them apart to God and remind them of this covenant that God had made with Abraham, that He would bless them and use them to be a blessing to the whole world. But circumcision was also required in order for them to keep the Passover. Only those who were circumcised could participate in the Passover. And so once the circumcision was completed, then they could celebrate Passover. And the significance of that was that this Passover signified their final and full freedom or redemption from Egypt. They were completely removed from any strings that had attached them to Egypt. And that's the significance of God saying, we're going to name this place Gilgal. Gilgal, the word in Hebrew, is very similar to the word which means roll or to roll. And in a sense, that name was a reminder that God has rolled away all of those things that were reproachful to them back there. The slavery, the overbearing things, all the ties that they had to that were now ended. They're in the promised land. They're on their way to this transition to a new life. Well, having gone through all of these things, they've crossed the Jordan. They're here. They're right on the verge of moving in, as you will. And then we have this little parenthesis of sorts in verses 13 through 15 with Joshua. Here's Joshua. He's out by Jericho. We don't know for sure what he's doing. He might have just needed a break from his duties as the new leader. He had taken that role very seriously and was very forthright in doing that because God had given it to him and told him, I'll be with you, so you do this. He might have been out scouting out, trying to see the best way to attack this city. Jericho is one of the oldest cities that we know of on earth. Jericho was a fortified city, which was not always common. Fortification took a lot of work. And so part of the reason that Jericho was so fortified was because of its age. They had had a lot of time to spend building walls and creating this substantial fortification because the proximity of Jordan to people coming from the east and trying to enter this part of the land, it was a significant place. Last year when we were in Israel, we went past Jericho 5 or 6 times going to other places. Unfortunately, Jericho is in an area that you can't go unless you have special dispensation because it's Palestinian land now. The Palestinians have taken it over. But you can see it in the distance, and you can see the lay of the land, and you can see that you could sneak past Jericho. There's ways you could bypass it. The problem is, at this time of the life of Jericho, it was a very substantial city, and they housed a substantial army. So even if you snuck past it, then that substantial army would be behind you, and you wouldn't know for sure if they might sneak up on you. So it was pretty necessary for the people of Israel to take on this city. So maybe that's what Joshua was doing, was taking a look to see how can we go about getting to this city? Because chapter 6, verse 1 tells us that Jericho at this juncture was shut up tight. I mean, it was locked up. Nobody's going out, nobody's coming in. The walls are tall, the doors are strong. The only way to attack would be just, you know, attack, go for it. Well, the people of Israel weren't used to that type of attack. So maybe Joshua was looking for another opportunity, another way, a weakness of some sort. But he's there by Jericho, and he looks up. And he sees, text says, he looks up and behold. It's very interesting that this exact same phrase is in Genesis regarding Abraham when he was taking his son Isaac to be sacrificed. God said, take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him on a mountain that I'll show you. Well, in the process of going, Abraham looks up, and behold, he sees the place in the distance. And then he gets there, he's going through the process of sacrifice, and God stops him and says, okay, you know, you've done what I thought you would do, but I wanted you to do it so you would know that you would do it in honor of me. Now, I know that you would go through with what I want you to do. And then it says, and Abraham lifted up his eyes, and behold, it wasn't a man that he saw, but it was a ram that God had provided for the sacrifice. So it's exact same language. Behold, here's this man standing there. Well, Joshua, of course, assumed this guy could be anybody. I don't know. Interesting thing about this man, we do know this man had a sword. And not only did he have a sword, but the sword was drawn and the sword was in his hand. We don't know if it was up or down or, you know, if he was just holding it at his side. It doesn't tell us that part. But it was clear that he was a warrior. And he could have been an ally or he could have been an enemy. We don't know. But Joshua goes up to him. Joshua believed God, apparently, when God said, I'll be with you wherever you go and nobody can stand up to you. So he walks up to the guy with the sword. I don't know if I'd do that, but he did. And he said, okay. He said, are you friend or foe? Well, usually when you ask an either or question, there's an answer, yes, I'm this, or yes, I'm that. Or no, I'm not that, but yes, I'm this. But the man answers, well, no. No? What kind of an answer is that? Well, he says, in essence, he's saying, no, that's not the question. He's saying, no, that's not the agenda. It's not a friend or foe type question. He says, no, I am the commander of the army of the Lord, and now I have come. So he's presenting a perplexing situation to Joshua of sorts. If we didn't see the whole context, we might wonder, okay, well, what's he trying to get at here? But in essence, he turns the question around for Joshua. In essence, he's forcing Joshua to say to himself, who am I and what am I here for? In essence, he's forcing that question on Joshua. Who are you and why are you here? Because Joshua could have had the question been posed to him, are you friend or foe? Joshua could have said, well, yeah, I'm here because, you know, God has put me in charge of these people of Israel. He's promised us this land. He said that we're going to get it from here to there and there, and nobody's going to be able to withstand us. We've been coming across this wilderness for 40 years. I've been here before. I know what's in the land. I can't wait to get in there. So I want to do this thing. But that's not how it played out. Once the man, who Joshua figured out right away, was not just any old man, was not just any old potential friend or foe, not just any old warrior, but was clearly God. And we know that because he worshiped him. And this person did not resist the worship. Now we know in other texts of Scripture, if someone were to worship an angel, or in the cases in the New Testament where people were inclined to worship the apostles when they performed some miracle, they would say, wait a minute, no, we're just an angel. We're just a servant of God. Or no, I'm just God's messenger. I'm just an apostle. I'm just here to carry out God's plan. I'm not a god. Don't worship me. But this man does not resist worship. Most commentators, most scholars believe this is a pre-incarnate visitation of the Lord Jesus. He appears to be a man, but clearly he's not in the flesh, because we know that according to the New Testament, Jesus didn't come in the flesh until the fullness of time, and that wasn't for a few more years. But there are other instances where the Lord, or in some cases is referred to as the angel of the Lord, appears and yet is more than just a typical angel bearing a message, but is worshipped as God. And Joshua is ready for the proper response. And his response is significant. He knew that God had promised to be with Israel. Not only because his recent transition from merely being Moses' assistant to becoming the leader, but he knew from way back the incident of the worship of the golden calf in Exodus 32, and then Moses interceded for the people in Exodus 33. Because God had said, look, you can go ahead and go to the promised land, and I'll still promise you the land, but have a nice time. I got other things to do. I mean, that's kind of the language that God is talking. And Moses is like, well, wait a minute here. We can't do this without you. We need you to go with us. And by the way, these are your people. He reminds God that these are his people. And what made them distinct as his people in the language of Exodus 33 is the fact that God was with them. And that made them unique from all other people. So now here is God visibly before Joshua, and Joshua was prepared to respond in the appropriate way. First of all, he demonstrates worship toward him. He immediately bows down to him and worships. He immediately says, what do you have to tell me? What do I need to listen to? What is your word to me? What's your instruction? If you're the commander, then I'm not the commander. I'm a subordinate to the commander. I'm your servant. What can I do? And then Joshua responds with obedience. The Lord tells him, take off your sandals because this place where you are is holy. And so Joshua was obedient. He did it. And it's interesting that that's a sign of being in a holy place. Now, we don't do that in this place. We don't take off our shoes when we come in here. Maybe we could. Maybe it would remind us, if we all walked around barefoot, that God is here in a particular way. But thankfully, in our lives, God doesn't abide in certain places alone. God has put himself within us by his Spirit, so he's with us always. But Moses, of course, encountered God at the burning bush and was commanded to remove his shoes because it was a holy place. The priests who preside in the temple and the tabernacle, the list of the garments that they wear does not include shoes. So they don't wear shoes when they're ministering before God. It's just a sign of subservience and honor to God in a particular way. If you're walking around barefooted, it's easy to tell that there's something different going on, especially if you normally wear shoes. But Joshua was obedient in this case. And the question for us is, when we encounter God, are we prepared to respond appropriately? The question for us, and thus the title of the sermon, is, who are you and why are you here? And you can ask that question anytime, any day or night, any time of your life, because you're always here. I mean, I know it's kind of trite, but you're never there. There's times when we wish we were there, somewhere else there besides here, wherever here might be at any moment. But we're always here, and wherever here is, we're always here for a reason. And if God is the God that He says He is, then the reason is beyond us alone. It isn't that we're in this place this morning just because we didn't have anything better to do. Or it isn't that we're in the house where we are when we're there just because we decided to skip work or skip church or whatever. We're there for a reason that's in God's hands and in God's plan. And there's a why to the here's. And there's a why to the who. Who are we? Who are you? Who are you today? Are you any different today than you were yesterday or the day before or the week before or the month before or the year before or in some cases the decade or two before? Who are you and why are you here? Are you prepared to respond to God on any given occasion? Do we believe the promises that God has made to us? Joshua did. He acted on them. He approached the man with the sword, clearly trusting that God would take care of him if the man decided he was going to fight, if he was an adversary. When he realized it was God, he didn't hesitate to worship. He didn't hesitate to listen. He didn't hesitate to obey. Are we prepared to do that? Or are we more like the people of Jesus' day when He did come in the flesh and He did present Himself as God and they refused to believe Him? John chapter 8, Jesus is declaring Himself to be the light of the world. And the religious leader said, well, you're just talking about yourself. You're just telling us about yourself, but what you're saying can't be true because you're just giving your own testimony. And so they debated with him. You can't be who you say you are because who you say you are, we conceive to be different than you are. And Jesus said, it doesn't matter what you conceive me to supposed to be. What matters is that you don't believe what I say. You don't believe what my Father said. You don't believe the Word of God that's been given to you and that you have read and you know. And so therefore, because of your unbelief, you're going to join those people of God that died in the wilderness because of unbelief and disobedience. And you're going to die in your sin. I don't have to judge you right now, Jesus says in John 8, and I'll let you read that on your own. But just, he says, I could say a lot about you. I know things about you that nobody else knows. But he said, all you need to know is you don't believe me, you won't obey me, you won't listen to me, so your judgment is coming. But I'm here, and I'm here to do a particular thing. And when you lift me up, not in honor, but on the cross, then you'll know that I am who I say I am. And then you will worship me, but you won't worship me voluntarily. You'll worship me because you can't help it. But you'll still die in your sin. So that challenge is before us every day, every moment of our lives. Who am I? And why am I here? Am I here just for me? Am I here just to get out of life what I can get out of it for me? Or am I really aware and really desiring to be involved in the bigger picture? Am I really ready to worship God when that guy cuts me off in traffic? Or when that person calls me a name? Or when some other unfortunate thing happens? Or when I get that bad news from the doctor that I got a problem that I need help with that might take a long time or might take surgery or something? Am I ready to worship God? Am I ready to listen to His word, His instruction? Do I avail myself of His instruction apart from public worship like this? Or do I just go on my merry way until next week? And am I ready to obey His instruction? If He gives me instruction, am I ready to be obedient? Or am I going to speculate and say, well, I like this part because that I can do. But I don't really like that part because that means I got to talk to that person. Or that means I've got to stop doing whatever. Or that means I got to start doing whatever. And that's the question of the Christian life. If you believe yourself to be a Christian, if you believe yourself to be a worshiper of God, if you believe God to have redeemed you by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, are you prepared to worship Him when you come to this place? Are you prepared to worship Him with your life? Because He doesn't just want your hour and a half or two, whatever, on Sunday. He wants your life of worship in everything we do. Are we prepared to listen to Him and to obey what we hear? And if it's helpful to you, you know, get a little sticky note pad and write on a sticky note, who am I and why am I here? And put it someplace where you see it. Put it on your mirror or someplace else, wherever it would remind you to stop for a second and say, yeah, I haven't really been, you know, faithful in being a Christian, in looking like Jesus Christ. Because that's what a Christian is, somebody who looks like Jesus, somebody who acts like Jesus. And then you can say, well, I can adjust here or there. But if we never examine our lives and say, am I improving or am I staying the same or am I even really saved? How could change ever happen? How could progress ever be made if we never mark it, if we never note it, if we never assess where we've been or where we're going? And that's what we have to do as God's people, to take assessment of our lives and say, do I really belong to God? Am I really ready to be faithful? Am I really ready to respond at any time, at any juncture? Or am I distracted? Am I involved in my own things? Or are other things that I am involved in more important than God's things, God's word, God's ways? These are questions we've all encountered and we will continue to encounter, but that's the message of our belief in God and our trust in Him is, do we really want to do it or do we want to just go through the motions? And I trust we really have a heart. I know our church has blessings that are much bigger than many other places because of the frequency of the proclamation of the Word of God and the understanding that the Bible is God's speech. It's not just a bunch of stories. It's not just a bunch of good teachings. It's not just a bunch of, oh, if you believe this, you'll have a better life and you'll feel better and you'll be healthier or whatever. We're convinced of the sovereignty and the control and yet also the blessing and love of God. Let's be people that act on that, not just when we're here, but wherever we go, because out in this world, as we all know, there are people who need that message, that good news, that God is there. God has been here, and in fact, God is here in us by His Spirit. He has called us to be His ambassadors. He has called us to proclaim these truths and to prepare people to follow through in response and to worship, to hear His word, and to obey. Let's pray. Our Father, we do, again, thank You for the opportunities You afford to us to worship You. We thank You for our time together here this morning and the opportunity of the variety of songs, the variety of things we've done, the look into Your Word, where we've been instructed by You. We pray for Your grace in our lives to obey these things, not just when people are watching, not just when we're together as a group, but in those everyday, ordinary things, especially in those times when we are so quickly distracted by what someone does to us or fails to do to us, or when we're so enticed by those pet sins and habits that we have that trip us up so quickly. And in some ways, we feel like we're victims and caught off guard, but really, by Your grace and the power of Your Spirit, we can resist. You have promised that we won't go through anything that You can't take us through and take us out of. We pray Your blessing on the activities of our lives when we go from this place. We pray that You would use us to truly obey You and be a voice and to be a person that represents You in an honorable and a righteous way. Not for our glory, not so people would say, wow, look at him, look at her, but that we would want to present You so that people would say, yeah, I want to worship that God. I want to know that Jesus is my Savior. I look forward to being in eternity with Him and honoring Him and loving Him and obeying Him. We thank You for what You have done in our lives, and we thank You that You do desire to continue to work in us, and You do desire our growth, and You do provide means for that to happen. And we thank You for the progress that we can see. We pray that we would not become complacent, but that we would seek to do more, to become more, and to please You more. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.